Romans chapter 7, and starting at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful.
Now, if I were to ask you, and it's not a genuine offer, but if I were to ask you to come up into the pulpit and give your life story, what would you come and share? What version of events would you give? What would you include? What is the narrative of your life? There's various levels to that, aren't there? You write your CV and you tell us about your school, your education, maybe your university and the jobs that you have done. You tell us about your skills and how you have developed those skills. You may tell us as well about your hobbies and how you have developed the interest in those hobbies. You may tell us about your family. You may tell us about the holidays. You may tell us about where you have lived. But what is the real story of your life? What is the real narrative? If we got the whole truth, nothing but the truth, what you've really done and what you've really thought, what would that story be like? The true narrative. How do you now, as you look back on your life, see it? How do you describe it? Well, tonight we're going to hear one of the finest disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ tell us something of his story, his true story. And it's actually a story that involved a spiritual death. And I wonder how it fits with your story, the true story of your life. We'll come back to that in a while. We're going to go into Romans 7, and you'll see why I started there in a few moments' time, because Paul now has a question he must address. It's a question I sense that he has been putting off for some time in this great epistle. It may not sound like a very interesting question to us now, but it is actually a vitally important question and one he does need to address. And this evening we're going to think about the question, the ask. We're going to think about the answer. Thirdly, we're going to think about his explanation for his answer. And then we're going to think about his answer and how it applies to us and our life stories, our narratives. Well, let's see the question which he now needs to address as we make our way through Romans. It's there in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful, or is the law sin? Is the law sin? I don't know if you got up this morning fretting over that question. I doubt it very much. But it's a really important question here. Is the law sin? We have to ask the question first. What does he mean when he says the law? If you haven't been with us on Sunday mornings, you may not know that. If you haven't been with us studying through Romans. The law here is that which was given to Moses. The Mosaic law. The commands given to Moses. We know that from these verses. He's going to say, you know, one of the commandments of the law was do not covet. That is from the Mosaic law, from the law of Moses. Many of you in growth groups have been studying Deuteronomy. There you have the law, the commands given by Moses to the people of God. Those Old Testament laws. And the book of Deuteronomy, as you know, said, here are the commands, listen, obey, and you shall live. The law, God's law, given to Moses. But Paul has had some very strong things to say about the law, all the way through the book of Romans. In 3:21, we are justified apart from law. Law could not make us right. What was given to Moses could not make us right with God. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. The law was brought in so that trespasses might increase. Wow. That hardly sounds like a massively positive thing to say about the Mosaic law, brought in to increase trespasses. If you were with us last Sunday morning, we picked up on a couple more. There in 6:14, you are not under law, but under grace. And then to cap it all, chapter 7, verse 4, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through Christ. The law was something you needed to die to. And this cannot have been easy for the Jewish believers and for the Jews to hear. Hang on, Paul. So the question comes. Is the law sin? Is it wrong? Paul, is it your New Testament religion, this thing about Christ, has nothing to do with the law that was given to Moses? What are you saying about it? Was the law in some way a big mistake? A kind of error on God's part? You know, I know we have Remainers and Brexiteers amongst us and all of that, but you know, maybe the Brexiteers look back and we went into Europe, was it 1973? And we got into various treaties and covenants, Maastricht and things like that. Do you look back and think, oh, that was just a disaster. What were we ever doing making those treaties? Were those treaties sin? And, you know, they were terrible. So the Brexiteers say, I have no views on them, I hasten to add. Are you saying, Paul, that the law is sin? Should we like Marcion in the second century, who chopped out the Old Testament and said, get it out of here. We just want the Gospels. Is the law sin? Given all you said, Paul. Answer? No. Absolutely not, comes his answer there in verse 7. In fact, he goes on at the kind of end of this section in verse 12 to his great conclusion. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Not only is the law not sin, it is in fact very, very good. And the commandment that he's speaking about, do not covet, is holy, righteous and good. In one sense, there's no law like it, given by God, reflecting the very character of God. What God spoke to Moses was holy. Hang on, Paul, are you backtracking? What's happening here? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. Well, say more, please, Paul. Give us an explanation. Give us an explanation of what the law was all about. You've told us it can't save. You've told us in one sense we need to be released from it. You're now telling us it is good. Paul, what was the law all about? Well, let's have a look at his explanation. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. Law shows us what sin is. It's not a new idea in Romans, by the way. He's just developing it. If you back in chapter 3, verse 20, rather through law we become conscious of sin. Law identifies sin. Law makes us conscious of sin. Through law, we come to know and experience and taste and see what sin is. We identify the problem not being as law, but law shows us the problem of sin. And to help us grasp that, he gives us a worked example. And Paul begins to speak, doesn't he, about himself. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, you shall not covet. By the way, I want to ask the question, is he simply talking about himself here? It's interesting, isn't it? He says, he could have said, for we would not have known what coveting was. He says, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for law. I would not have known. He goes at first person here. And he begins here, doesn't he, to talk about coveting. I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So Paul said here that law teaches us about sin, identifies sin, shows us what sin is all about. He then begins to speak about himself and the law to do with coveting. And of course, he's quoting here the 10th commandment given to Moses. You shall not covet. You shall not look at what belongs to another person and want it. And he begins here to describe what he could see now was happening there in verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. The sense here is that sin was using and taking the opportunity of law. Someone has illustrated by saying this, you know, here we've got the kind of picture of Paul lying asleep with the monster that is sin. And law comes in the room and the kind of monster wakes up and uses it to promote sin in Paul. Law comes and stirs the whole thing up. Law comes and sin becomes operative. Law comes and sin uses that law rather than to produce good, actually to produce sin and disobedience. And it is striking, isn't it? The opportunity afforded by the command produced in me every kind of coveting. You don't need to turn back to it. Let me just read to you again the words from Deuteronomy 5 as we think about this particular command not to covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Well, here the picture is of the commandment coming to Paul, which says, do not covet. And sin here, hearing that command, produces in Paul every kind of covetous desire. Look at her. She looks better than your wife. She seems much nicer. You want her, don't you? Ah, look at your neighbor's house. So much nicer than yours. That beautiful garden. You want it, don't you? Yes, 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 I do. Ah, your neighbor's job, your friend's job. Look, you've got a really miserable job. Look at this. You want it, don't you? Yes, I do. And now I look at it and see it. Yes, I do want it. His car and so on. Can you see what Paul is saying? There was a sense in which sin lay dead, dormant, but the command comes. Now we have this strange sort of statement by Paul that for apart from the law, sin was dead, and I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. There seems to be a sense in which Paul's saying, I was alive, sin was dead, but the command came, and sin sprang to life, and I was alive, was killed because of my disobedience, because of the sin within me aroused by the law, then killed me. For sin, verse 11, sees in the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. The sin operating on Paul deceived him. It fooled him. It taught him lies. Sin always works through lies, doesn't it? Sin lies about God's. It tells lies about the one who gave the good commands. He is a nasty God who doesn't have your best interest at heart. You don't need to take any notice of his commands. Coveting really isn't wrong. There is nothing wrong with looking, nothing wrong with wanting. God won't mind. And anyways, you can't say no, you can't overcome it. Sin lies, it deceives, it says it won't do any harm. And then having done that, it says, and you really haven't done anything wrong, and you're fine, and you'll do fine with God anyways. Sin deceives. And sin deceived Paul. Now we need to ask the question, who is Paul talking about? Who is Paul talking about? Is he really here speaking about himself? In what sense was he once alive? I mean, really? Was he once spiritually alive and then died and then later when he became a Christian, came to life? Was there a time when he didn't know the commandment and didn't feel the pressure of the commandments? Well, there are three possibilities to who Paul is talking about here. I want you to hear all three of them. Is he talking here about Adam and Eve? Is he talking about Israel? Or is he talking about himself? Those are your real three possibilities, I think. Adam and Eve, Israel, and himself. And the answer is yes. I think. Adam and Eve, it's very striking, isn't it? They were the only ones who were actually alive before the commandment came. Yeah? If you look back, they were the only ones alive. The rest of us have been born in death. And how striking the Genesis narrative is. The commandment came, and it was desirous to eat the fruit. They wanted it. There was a coveting of it. And they were deceived. They were told it was okay. They would not die. And in disobeying, death came. There are real echoes here, aren't there? Of Adam and Eve. And that fall. It was actually, of course, Israel who was given the command. As we look back to the law, was there a sense in which they were alive before the law came? I'll leave you to think about that. But the law came for Israel, and he's speaking here about Israel. He's speaking about the law, and Israel coveted, wanted what their neighbors had, didn't trust God, and Israel died spiritually. But Paul says, I think he is here speaking about his own story in Adam, his own story as a Jew, and his own story as a man. It's all of those things, I think. And it's just striking that coveting, of course, is the very foundational, a primordial sin of humanity. I don't think it's just, it was one little sin that Paul was struggling with. I think it is the sin. God, what you have given me is not enough. Coveting is a fundamentally relational sin against God. God, you have not treated me right. You have not provided me for me what I need. And so I look to that which has been given to others and I want it. It is a sin against God himself. Which is saying, you have not been fair or kind or generous to me. And I can look at things you have not given me, looked at others, and I can want them and I can take them. This idea of law coming and us wanting to break it is often illustrated by the little thing, you know, when we first see the sign, keep off the grass, what do? We see the sign, we hadn't occurred to us to walk on the grass. We see keep off the grass, and we want to walk on the grass. But actually, I think it's something stronger than that. It is that. You see, we come into the National Trust property, and we see keep off the grass. And we look at it and we say, I hate the National Trust. They're always trying to keep me off their grass. They are a grasping, nasty organization, self-interested, looking after themselves. I bet they can walk on the grass, but they want to keep me off the grass. They are a toxic lot up at the National Trust. I'm going to walk on their grass because they're trying to... See, it's more that attitude. It's not just the little sign. It's the organization that stand behind the sign that we hate. I love the National Trust, by the way. Coveting, you see, is a rebellion. You see, why did law come? In verse 13, it's kind of a little summary verse. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. The law came so that Israel and us may recognize and know our sinfulness, the power of sin, the way it deceives, that behind it is a rebellion against God, a not liking of Him or the way that He runs the universe. So what is Paul saying, and what are the lessons for us here? Well, first, of course, it is to say again, the law is good. What God has said to Moses was good and holy. It could not save, and in that sense it was not intended to save. It was given to show that humanity needed saving. It identified sin and showed the power of sin. But simply because it cannot save and it shows the power of sin does not mean that it is sin. It reflects the very character of God. And the law does teach us about right living. But that is for another day. But what about us? See, I think Paul is writing back, is writing as he looks back on his own life, having come to faith. He can now look back and see himself in Adam, see himself in Israel, and here tells the true story of his life. If you'd got him before his conversion, he would have said at some level he was doing fine. But actually he was deceived. Sin had deceived him. He was full of coveting at some level. He couldn't see it. He'd been ensnared and blinded to his sin. He couldn't see what the law had exposed in him. And it is only now, as he looks back on his life, from the point of view as having become a Christian, that he can tell the true story of his life. And what is the true story of your life? Well, as we reflect upon this chapter, there's going to be kind of three elements on that. I don't know how it all fits together for you. As you look back, if you are a believer, you will look back and you will see that as you came into contact with God's word and it aroused your conscience, you will be able to look back and name the sins, won't you? God's word identifies them and points the light on them. It may be that your true story is of sexual immorality, of envy, of impatience, of lying, of being disobedient to your parents, of grumbling, of cheating, of drunkenness. The word of God, the law as we meet it, tells us the true things, the reality that points to the sins and identifies them, as Paul had to face up to. Secondly, as we look back, we can see the powerful way that sin worked in our lives. That's the true story, isn't it? It deceived us. It lied. It had a power over us. We were justified our sin. We thought it was okay. We had been fooled into thinking it didn't matter and God in some sense wouldn't mind and it would be all right. And because everyone else was doing it, it was fine. We were deceived and enslaved. And thirdly, we can look back and we can see that it brought death. That we were in death. That, if we are a believer, is our true story. Sin, deceived, and death. That was Paul's true story. And by the way, isn't it a relief to know that when we look back in our own lives and we name those sins and we see that deception and we know that we're in death, that it's true of us all? It is true of us all if we but tell the real story. And the wonderful good news of the gospel, the wonderful news of Jesus Christ, it is absolutely amazing news, isn't it? That through the gospel and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he broke into our lives, if we are believers, broke into our lives, and the light of truth and the light of the gospel shone into our hearts. We began to recognize our sin. We cried out to Jesus Christ, and we were forgiven all of those sins, washed away. We were given a new status with God, and the Holy Spirit was poured into our hearts to enable us to live a new life for the Lord Jesus Christ. What an utterly amazing rescue. Our true story is one of enslavement to sin, one of being deceived, and now being saved, cleansed, forgiven, given the Holy Spirit that we might live a new life. What a fantastic story. What a fantastic gospel. It may be you're here and you're not yet a believer. What will the story be for you? Will you tonight cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to give you this new life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your words. We thank you for your law given to Moses and in some sense on the conscience of us all there in Scripture shows us sin, identifies sin, names sin, shows us the power of sin. And we thank you for a gospel which rescues from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. And we thank you in Christ's precious name. Amen. I stand amazed, and let's do that as we rejoice in our Saviour. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.